Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good morning. Thank you for singing so well. Ray, thank you for leading us. Doug, for your prayer and scripture reading, and John, for a warm and cordial welcome. North Jackson, let's look around us now and let's note our visitors and let's make sure that we let them know how glad we are to see them, and let's look around for our brothers and sisters in Christ and let's tell them how much we love them. And especially may we be mindful of those who perhaps need an extra encouragement this morning. Let's be aware of our surroundings in the Lord's church, and let's seek to edify one another as we worship together today. Just exactly what do churches of Christ believe about the role of women? It might surprise you just how much Christian women do and how vitally important they are to the work of the church. Let's talk about it. In one of the earlier episodes of Andy Griffith, Opie has a crush on Thelma Lou. Now, Thelma Lou is Barney's girl, and Barney gets all upset about that. When Saturday rolls around, Opie asks his pa what he could do with Thelma Lou that day, and he learned right quickly that riding bikes was out. You can't do that with a grown woman. You can't climb apple trees. That's out with a grown woman. And you can't go to shoot 'em up movies. That's not what you do with a grown woman. Exasperated, Opie looks at his dad and says, "Pa, just what can you do with a grown woman?" Well, that's a good question. And that's one that we need to answer today when it comes to the Lord's church, because in a number of places, there are Christian women who are asking their elders, "What are you going to do with us?" I thought today would be a good day to talk about the role of women. Kathy, my wife, is at home. She's still recovering from knee replacement surgery. So I thought I would slip this one in. No, but seriously, in the brotherhood today, I don't know of an issue that's more pressing than this one, the role of women. In the first Century Christian and Christian Chronicle, articles have been written relating the fact that churches of Christ are declining in numbers and that their congregations are dwindling and many are disappearing. And they postulate a number of reasons for this, but it seems to be at the top of the list the role of women, that in churches of Christ it's too narrow and it's too limited. And so when you go to certain websites of congregations of the Lord's people, you will read their statement of faith regarding the role of women. And many times you'll discover that elders have studied the matter for several months and they have come out with what they believe to be a good compromise, that women can basically do everything that men do in worship services: lead prayer, lead singing, do the Lord's Supper, make announcements. They can do everything except preach and be an elder. And this is influencing our young people too, because in half of our Christian universities, now women are allowed to do in chapel everything that men have been doing and are allowed to do now. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we do here? And what is the answer here? And what does the Bible say on the matter? I don't think one lesson can do it justice. Therefore, I want to start this morning a series of lessons on what the Bible says about the role of women today in the Lord's church. And so I want us to think about subjects like the veil, deaconesses, and the role of women in worship services, and perhaps other subjects as well. The Bible does have quite a bit to say about it, and what I want us to do, as apparently some elderships have done, but sequestered, is to study very openly what does the Bible say about the role of women. It's interesting that this was a matter even in the early church, because when Paul writes to Titus, there was a problem with women there too. And it seems like that the church there was without leadership. There were false teachers, and really Christians didn't know how to apply Christian teachings to their everyday lives. And so Paul commands Titus, first of all, to select elders in the churches there in Titus 1 verse 5. They're also to stop the mouths of the false teachers in Titus 1 verse 11. And most of all for us, in chapter 2, verse 1, they're to speak those things which are proper or fitting for sound doctrine. And among those, of course, fitting for sound doctrine is what the Bible teaches on the role of women. Titus first approaches this subject by encouraging women, Christian women, that they first get their lives right with the Lord, just like Christian men are to do first and foremost. And then they're better equipped and better able then to teach, in the case of men, younger men, and in the case of women, younger women. And then in the process of doing all of this, Paul then lays down, and Titus does this in an oral form, in the assemblies of the churches, the example that women are to set, older women are to set before younger women, and also what they are, older women that is, to teach younger women. Now, Paul doesn't tell us exactly how old is old and how young is young, but I think it's implied in the word or in the phrase that these are women who are mature Christians, they're godly women, and they're experienced in marriage and rearing families and working in the Lord's church. It's quite interesting that the Greek word that's used for older women here is presbyteros, the very same word that we sometimes use for elder, meaning an older man. However, that same word, presbyteros, is used in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul tells all Christians, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, which is your reasonable service. That idea of service is taken from the verb or the noun, presbyteros, which again means that which is mature. And so the word here means older, mature women, but they are to teach the younger women, and the lessons that they teach them are so incredibly valuable. But as I said a moment ago, Paul starts in verse 2 with the example that older women are to set before younger women, and women are to set before everyone, as a matter of fact, including men. Number one, they're to be reverent in behavior. And the idea of reverence is, of course, holiness. The King James Version renders this verse that which is becoming of holiness. Behavior that is becoming of holiness. And that's really accurate. The original Greek word also carries the idea of that which is fitting for a sacred place. Behavior that is fitting for a sacred place, and this is holy ground. This is a sacred place. This is where the Lord has met us this morning to worship in spirit and in truth. The word also carried the idea of a priest serving in the temple, offering up sacrifices to the Lord. And so the word has several different ideas. The demeanor, however, is of a woman who is living a holy, godly life before others. This is a biblical principle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, rather, Peter, you remember, says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, because it is written, I am holy, be ye holy. And so holiness is something that should characterize the Christian, period, and it should characterize godly women. Number two, they're not to be slanderers. The opposite of that, the very positive spin on that, would be they're to be honest, discreet, and wholesome in their speech. That, of course, begins in the heart. It is ironic that the word for slander is diabolos, which is the very word that's used for the devil. Diabolos means Satan, but it also means accuser or slanderer, and that's what gossip is. I like the translation that Doug used. It may have been the New American Standard Version that renders this malicious gossips. I heard someone once say, isn't all gossip malicious? That's true. It is. It's devastating, and it cannot be the part of a Christian's life. The devil, Satan himself, Diabolos, in John 8, verse 44, is said to be a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And his murder sometimes is the assassination of someone's character. And the hitmen or the hitwomen he uses to carry out his dastardly deeds are Christians. That cannot be the case with a godly man or with a godly woman. And the role of a godly woman is to set a good example before younger women when it comes to being reverent in behavior and when it comes to being wholesome in what we say. Solomon said this pretty seriously in Proverbs 18, verse 21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the Bible commands us in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech or communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace or favor to the hearer. Gossip doesn't lender favor to anyone. It renders hurt, harm, and destruction. Older women, in setting an example before younger women, are to have their speech filled with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6, which simply means incredibly, importantly influential. Number three, they're not to be given to much wine. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says that Cretan women were known for their heavy drinking. And because of that drinking, they many times abandoned their marriages, were unfaithful in their marriages, were immoral, that they neglected their children, abandoned their families, that they were not discreet, they were immoral or impure. They were everything that a Christian shouldn't be. They were not homemakers. Their homes were wrecked, and they were not good or kind. They were unkind, and they did those things which were evil. And so Cretan women, much like Cretan men, had serious problems. Paul tells us about the Cretans. In Titus 1, verse 12, notice what he says. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. That's a slanderer, of course. Evil beasts or animals, lazy gluttons, literally all they like to do is to sit around and eat. We would say party. This was a difficult work for any preacher. It was a difficult work or task for Paul, and it certainly was for a young minister named Titus. And so they're not to be given to much wine. The word given originally means slave. Doulos is the Greek word. That's the same word we use for servant or slave of Christ. Doulos is used numerous times in the New Testament to describe the Christian. But here it's used to describe someone who is a slave to wine. And again, I think Doug, the translation he read, talked about being enslaved to much wine. And that's the New American Standard Version. The NIV is more explicit. The NIV says not addicted to much wine. So perhaps many of the Cretan women, and Cretan men, for that matter, were alcoholics. And so, to counteract that, the Bible says, for example, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. And then older women are to be examples when it comes to being teachers of good things. The virtuous woman comes to my mind. What a great example of this. In Proverbs 31, verse 20, listen to how Solomon describes her. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Or then, jump down to verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She's just a good person. She does out of her good thoughts and her good attitude so many good things for others. The word teacher here can mean a formal classroom setting. And Nora Jackson has a secret here that needs to be let out. It perhaps is the best secret of Nora Jackson, the best kept secret of Nora Jackson. And that is, we have a young mother's class that meets on Sunday mornings where young mothers can come together and talk about being parents and talk about being married and talk about how to make a home a Christian home. And they can talk about their challenges. They can encourage each other and support each other. That class meets every Sunday morning. It met this morning. They have different women who teach that class. But that's a great idea, isn't it? Isn't that what younger women need? They need the older women to step up and to be teachers of good things. Listen, guys, we can't do it. Paul, just what can you do with a grown woman? Men don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've been married to one for 40 years, and I have no clue. Really, this matter should be discussed by women. Don't you agree? They know better how they feel, and they know better what their wants are and what their needs are, what their struggles are and challenges are, than I ever will. And therefore, I think the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit has it right when the Holy Spirit says, older women, you're to teach the younger women. That doesn't necessarily fall on the shoulders of a man. I don't care how educated you are or how knowledgeable you are as a man. We can't answer their questions. And young Christian women are turning to books and the internet. They are going to marriage seminars and workshops taught by men. They're seeking answers. And the answer should be right here in the Lord's church with older women teaching younger women. That idea of teaching also carries an informal idea of just simply everyday living. And again, we have a program here that's not that well known, which is a mentoring program where three older women mentor five or six younger women. They meet once a month in one of the homes of those three older ladies, and they just simply talk about what it means to be a Christian woman. And then we have, I don't know, a dozen or more programs with our Dorcas ministry in which older women are integrated with younger women, and it's a platform for older women to teach younger women. I'll tell you this, the elders of this congregation have gotten together and they've talked about what women can do and how much of an importance they are to the Lord's church, and they have outlined a tremendous program for our Christian women. We should be forever grateful for their guidance and for their insight. Lynn Gannett, in an article she wrote for the Christian Woman entitled Older Women, Younger Women, here's what she says. Listen, older women need to be challenged with the old adage, more is caught than taught. How a mature woman relates to her husband, speaks to her children, creates an atmosphere and order in her home, and reacts to the trials of life are all circumstances of life that younger women can observe if given the opportunity. The challenge is for older women to allow younger women close enough to see. We just need to do a better job. I'm convinced that this subject and that this matter is essential not only to the Lord's church, but to our country and to our world. And so what are those lessons then that older women are to teach the younger women? Paul lists five of them. We go through them very quickly. One is to love their husbands and their children. Note the order. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring the pen of Paul. He said husbands first. And many times we're tempted to love our children above or before our spouses. That can't be done. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up, does not seeketh its own, is not rude or easily provoked. thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. If charity begins at home, and it does, then 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 outlines how a wife is to love her husband, and how a husband is to love his wife, how a father is to love his children, and a wife her children. Love is patient, it's kind, it's humble, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, but polite and courteous. It is not selfish or self-centered, but sacrificial. It is temperate, under control, forgiving, not keeping a record of wrongs committed against it. It rejoices when people do good things, not when bad things happen to them. And it does bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If this was in the home, and this was in every home in our country, this would be a greater country. And if we could get this message across to the world, then the world would be a better place in which to live, and we wouldn't have as many problems as we face today. Number one, teach them to love their husbands and their children. Teach them to be discreet and chaste. Discreet here means to be disciplined, to be controlled, self-controlled. Jesus would say it this way, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5, verse 8. And they're to be chaste, which is another way for saying chastity or purity. Or Jesus would say, be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5, 8, for they shall see the Lord. And so out of pure thoughts and a pure heart will come discreet actions. And that is a lesson well worth learning and best learned perhaps at the feet of an older woman who lives it out in her everyday life. They're to be homemakers. Let me tell you, first of all, what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that a woman can't work outside the home. It doesn't say that at all. There are women in the Bible who apparently worked outside the home, like Lydia in Acts 14 or 16, 14. When there's a financial crush, especially, and there's a need for both to work outside the home to make ends meet, then that's necessary. The thing we can't do is put ourselves in that situation. Yes, sometimes the ox is in the ditch, but we have to make sure we don't put the ox in the ditch. What this does say is that the home is a first priority to a woman. But let me say this, it's a first priority to a man. Yes, it's a first priority to a wife and to a mother. But where in the world do we get out of this passage? It's not my priority as a husband or a father. It is my priority. The home does come first. So if we choose to marry, we need to make a commitment that that marriage comes before us. If we dare to have children, our children then are a priority in our lives, both of us. But listen, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That is so true. No one makes a home like a mother. She is indeed the queen of her castle. And Paul is asking a very serious question. If home where the heart is, then does my heart reflect that? So important, isn't it? You hear women today talk about housework being drudgery and being boring and being demeaning. Let me tell you, every job sometimes is boring. I don't care what the job is. But I've done housework. I do housework. I'm not ashamed to say that's the way my mama taught me. But I will tell you, it is hard. It's difficult. It's the most difficult job you'll ever do in your life. But it isn't demeaning. And it is for a very important purpose, for at least three reasons. Number one, it helps our children to learn respect for authority. God realized not only did the church need to be ordered, but the family needed to be ordered as well. And the husband, yes, the father, yes, is the spiritual leader of the home. But think about where the greater responsibilities lie, the greater pressures, and the greater accountability. It lies squarely at his feet. But when a wife is engaged in her housework and making her home a home, it helps children to understand respect for that orderliness which is outlined by God in the Scriptures. It also helps them to appreciate the love that a wife has for her husband. And number three, it certainly builds harmony within the home. In Proverbs 31:15, you remember the Proverbs writer said of the virtuous woman, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She's a homemaker. She's to be good. They're to be teachers of good. Teach them to be good. One translation says, be kind. And that's exactly what the translation means. In other words, in the home, sometimes we don't want to be kind. It's hard to be kind. Sometimes it is discouraging, and sometimes it gets lonely, and sometimes we do it, but we really don't want to do it. And so to be good, even at home and in everywhere else, is to be kind. Kind to our spouse, kind to our children, kind to our neighbor, kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all about the attitude we have, isn't it? In some translations, good and homemaker are combined. The older women are to teach the younger women to be good homemakers, to make the family a good place with a good atmosphere, a good attitude toward the family and toward one another goes a long way to establishing that. And again, in Proverbs, note verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And then they're to teach their husbands to be obedient to their own husbands. And one translation says subject to their husband. Another translation mentions being submissive to their husbands. But bear this in mind, this is a biblical command. This isn't David Powell saying this. This is the Bible saying this and saying it very clearly. Be subject one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the wife is subject to her husband in all things, so let the church be subject unto Christ. So in the church, there is authority that has to be honored. And in a marriage and in a home, that authority must also be respected. Teachers of good things, what are those good things? Well, as Solomon concludes Proverbs 31, I think he gives us a pretty good indication how he begins and actually how he ends. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife or woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, when we find a wife that embodies these characteristics, we have found a true treasure. This is something only women can do. This is something only Christian women can accomplish. Men can do their best to be both father and mother to their children, but that's not the way God intended it to be. And there are times when the male leadership is absent and the wife has to step up and provide that leadership. And we can talk about that later in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. But make no mistake about it, that's not the way the Lord intended it. And you know who suffers for it? Children do. And so when we find a wife like this, and yes, she may be pretty, and yes, she may be our dream come true, and she may even be our soulmate, but when you meet a Christian woman who embodies these characteristics, let me tell you, you better hang on to her. And you better marry her if you know what's good for you. It's exactly what my mother told me about Kathy. When I told her I'd asked Kathy to marry me and she had said yes, one, my mother was surprised. And two, she looked at me and said, don't blow it. Don't mess this up. And I said, Mama, who do you think I am? She said, you need to marry that girl. And boy, was she ever right. The role of women, it's multifaceted. And it sometimes can be complicated. But let me tell you, at its root, it's older women teaching younger women. Now, what do? When Kathy and I started with the Henderson congregation in 1981, I was 22 and Kathy was 19. And Kathy was asked, before she turned 20, if she would organize and pull off a ladies' day. She had never organized the ladies' day. She had never been a part of a ladies' day. She had never even seen a ladies' day. She was overwhelmed by it, but they believed in her. They believed that this young Christian woman could actually put this together and make it a success. You know what Kathy did? And I didn't have any part of this because she's way smarter than I am. She's way wiser than I am. You know what she did? She went and found two women, one who was middle-aged who still had children at home, Arnell Adcock. And then she got an older woman whose children were reared and now she was enjoying her grandchildren, Louise Dixon. So she had a younger woman, she had an older woman, they formed that committee, the three of them, and she put together and successfully ran her very first Ladies' Day. And she's doing a lot more of them ever since. But you see what she did? She felt so inadequate, and young mothers and young wives feel that way so many times. She didn't know where to turn, and she obviously couldn't turn to me. I wasn't a whole lot of help to her. And there are young wives and there are young mothers who are experiencing the same kind of dilemma. And there was a lot of weight on her tender shoulders. Just like today, young mothers and young wives are carrying a heavy burden. But when we support them and let them flourish, they do beautiful things. Paul said, you teach, Titus, what is fitting of proper doctrine. That is, that which adorns the doctrine or teaching of Christ. Not that we can make it prettier, but by the way we live, people seeing that can look at Christianity and think, that's a beautiful way to live life. I want to live like that. And so this morning, are we living that way? Are we adorning the doctrine of Christ? Are we making it easier to see, better to see, enjoyable to see? Or are we sending a mixed message? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful to the church, we beg you and plead with you to come while together we stand and sing.